I want you to get your Bibles out today, and I would like for you to turn to the book of the prophet Joel. Joel, or some say Joel. The book of Joel is in your Old Testament. He is one of the minor prophets. We call him one of the minor prophets, not because his message was minor, but because of all the prophets in your Old Testament, he was one of the ones that wrote one of the smaller books. So you have the major prophets like Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah. But then you have the minor prophets, and Joel is one of those. As you're turning there, I would like for you to get to Joel chapter 2. We've been talking about the last days and the things that are going to happen. I mentioned a few weeks ago, and of course, in light of all of the hurricanes and things that have been happening that we see on the news, it's not hard for us to see how all these events are helping to point towards the fact that we're coming to the end of all things. Amen? If you don't believe that, I do. These things can't go unnoticed. Amen. Now, I know some of these are natural calamities and such, but the way that they're moving along seems to be pointing to the fact that these things are pointing us to that Jesus is coming back very soon. Amen? Last Sunday, we spoke about the fact that deception would be on the rise and the need for us to have a biblical foundation, amen, to listen to what people are saying, but to back it up with Scripture, to make sure that we discern and be able to discern what is true, what is false, what is deceptive, what is true, amen. But today I want to speak with you of something else that is very important for us to understand concerning the latter days, and this is probably one of the best things about the latter days, to be honest with you. In Joel chapter 2, I want us to begin reading on verse 28, and we're going to read from verse 28 to the end of the chapter. This portion of Scripture is actually reiterated by Peter on the day of Pentecost, but I want to read it for you this morning from the book of Joel in the Old Testament, and then we'll talk about it a little bit. It says in verse 28, I'm reading from the Modern English Version, it says this, "And it will be that afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on the men servants and maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit. Then I will work wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes. And it will be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and among the survivors whom the Lord calls." And I want to just read verse 28 again. It says, "It will be afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Amen. And I want to speak with you today about the latter days and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Father, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would help me to express your heart to this, your people. I pray that you would take the words that I speak and give them life. I do pray. I pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. For Lord, without your anointing, these words are dead letters. But I pray that, Lord, you'd bring life. Lord, I pray that it would find fertile ground in the heart and that it would bear fruit for your glory. And I ask for it all in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen and amen. There's no doubt that we are living in the latter days. There is not anyone in this room or anyone around the world that will be able to tell you the day when all will end. There have been a lot, especially as we look at what's happening in the world today, as communities, even islands like Puerto Rico, are ravished by these hurricanes, that we begin to wonder about what's coming. But in all of our wondering, we begin to question and think, Lord, when will the world end? What will be the time? And the Scripture in no way tells us the day or the hour, does it? The Bible has left that to God's own sovereignty. God has planned what he has planned in his own time clock, and he's left some of these things to himself. He hasn't revealed everything to us. However, He has told us clearly, as we've talked about being the children of the day, that we can know the times, we can know the season, although we don't know the exact hour. And because that is the case, and as we are in prayer and we are just looking at what is happening in the world, our hearts are being stirred to wonder, Lord, how soon will your coming be? But because this is the case, and because we know that we're living at that time of the end, the scripture says clearly that in the latter days, as we just read in the book of Joel, that God in the latter days is not only going to be allowing there to be signs in the sun and the moon and on the earth and things like this. The scripture says that he is going to pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. And this is an exciting thing for you and me, because this gives us hope to know that in the midst of chaos and in the midst of these latter days, we don't have to be the ones that are consumed by fear. We don't have to be afraid of what is coming. You and me can be excited because we have the Holy Spirit of God. The Bible says that he would pour out of his spirit upon all flesh. Now, what's an amazing thought is this, is that from the time of the early church, from Peter's first Pentecostal sermon on the day of Pentecost, if from that time, even until now, it has been called the latter days. But there is also the terminology that describes the former and the latter reign. And when you have an understanding of the Jewish way of thinking or of agriculture and the fact of rain and its seasons, there is always the former rain and the latter rain. There are the rains that come in the spring that help to get the vegetation going. Amen? But then there is the latter rain. And in many ways, I believe that we, as the Church of the Living God, are going to see an outpouring of the Spirit that past generations have not seen. Now, I thank God for our Pentecostal history. I thank God when I hear the stories of what transpired in early Pentecost in Azusa Street, with William Seymour and the people getting baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues, the accounts of people seeing visions and people being taken by the Spirit of God, missionaries around the world. The greatest evangelistic force and missionary force on the face of the earth right now is still the Pentecostal Church. But we hear the stories. We've heard the stories of those in church history's past, especially at the turn of the 1900s when Pentecost was fresh. In those early days, if you were a Pentecostal, you were mocked, you were ridiculed, you were called a holy roller. Back in those days, some people were even martyred because they were Pentecostal, because some people just didn't like those that talked in other tongues. But be that as it may, you see, time will always prove what is true, won't it? And when they've tried to stop the Pentecostals, Pentecostals are still here, and there's more Pentecostals today than almost every other arm of Christianity, praise the Lord. I've heard the stories when I first got saved and I began to hear that there even is such a thing as being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. I would begin to wonder about these things, but for me, not necessarily getting saved in a church, but reading my Bible for many years before I even attended church, I would read the New Testament. And when I would read the New Testament, I would read about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I would wonder about it. I would say, Lord, what is this? I would read the book of Acts and hear about all of a sudden the place where they were was moved and a wind came through and there was tongues on in the shape of tongues, a fire upon each and every one of them. They began to speak with tongues and I would be amazed at this. And so I would ask questions. I would wonder about it. I would say, Lord, I want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit too. Lord, I want everything that you have for me. I want all that you got. And so I would ask, I remember I even came here to a confraternidad before I had left to Bible school, 93, 94. And if I knew someone was baptized in the Holy Spirit in a church, I would go and kind of draw near to them and I'd ask them about their testimony and tell me the story. How were you baptized in the Holy Spirit? And they would begin to tell me about their experience and, oh man, the longing in my heart to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I've heard the stories of those, even in the not too recent past, in the generation prior, and you hear, even in this church, of Pentecostal outpourings. You've heard the stories of God moving in such powerful way. Our grandparents tell us the stories. But I'm here to tell you that our generation, my generation and below, are in need of a move of the Holy Spirit, and I believe that we are going to see it in the not too distant future. We need the Holy Spirit. He is the one that helps us to have a testimony in the latter days. He is the one, the scripture says in the Gospel of John, that is called alongside to help. The Comforter, the Parakletos of God. He is the one that will give us the grace, the strength that we need to live for Jesus when all the world is against us. You see, it's not popular for you and me to be Christians, especially when the world doesn't like us. But I'm here to tell you that God will give you power. And the scripture says here, as Joel is prophesying, he says this, "It will be that afterwards I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." I want you to say all flesh. I am thankful that that's what it says. It doesn't say this certain color of flesh. It doesn't say only those that are Jewish. It doesn't say those that are American. It doesn't say anything about that. It says all flesh. That means that God is going to do a move in these latter days that is going to be so powerful that it's going to go over any social barriers. It's going to go beyond any kind of racial barriers. It's even going to go beyond even gender barriers, because he says, even on my maid servants and man servants. Amen. God wants to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. And you know what? He has been. Praise the Lord. Since the time of the early church until now, he is moving, but I believe that there is going to be a latter day outpouring that is going to be more powerful than what we've even known in the past. But I want to ask you, are you ready for that? Am I ready for God to move in such powerful ways? There comes a point in your and my life that we've got to be willing, Lord, let me be a vessel that will glorify you. Lord, I want to be a vessel that will bring glory and honor to you. And that's going to mean that it's going to take a price. It's going to take discipline. It's going to take diligence in his word and in prayer, seeking the face of God, being emptied of ourselves so that he can be the one that is glorified in and through us. Amen? But he says in the latter days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And he says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. And your young men will see visions. I believe that these are things that we can expect. I believe that God is going to show himself in these powerful ways. Amen? He's going to speak. The Bible even says clearly that there are things that he will do on the earth, but he won't even allow some of those things to happen without allowing his prophets to know first, to warn and sound the trumpet first. I was listening to someone the other day on some Christian programming the other day, and they were talking about David Wilkerson. If you've ever had the chance to read his book called The Vision, he had that in the 70s. And at that time, they mocked, they ridiculed, they said, come on, David, you've lost your mind. Some of you have read this book. If you haven't, I'd encourage you to get a hold of it. They have it. It's called The Vision and Beyond now. But this minister was bringing out the fact of his book called The Vision. And he said, it's amazing that even though he's dead, he's preaching more now than when he was alive. And God has a way of making his truth known to his servants. Amen. But it says here, they will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men will see visions. And these are things that God will do by his Spirit. These visions, these prophecies, dreams, are not manufactured by the intellect of man. These are not things that we can try to contrive ourselves. These are things that as we are in prayer and as we are seeking the face of God, God will choose to reveal these things to us. And as he does, we must be those that will be willing to share what he wants us to share. Amen. But these are real things about the Spirit of God as he moves and the gifts of the Spirit are poured out upon his people. And we begin to move and flow and operate within the Spirit. But he says that he would do that upon all flesh. And it's amazing how, as you look forward in these verses, in verse 30 it says, "Then I will work wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun," it says, "will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes." One of the themes of the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. And when you read your Old Testament and you read through the major minor prophets and they talk about the day of the Lord, I'm here to tell you that the day of the Lord is not the rapture of the church. The rapture of the church is known as the day of Jesus. Did you hear that? But the day of the Lord in the Old Testament is describing a terrible time. It's a time when this world is going to be judged with judgment of God. The Bible says that it's going to be an awe-inspiring day. I want you to kind of see it here. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. As Joel is told by the Spirit of God to do this, it says, "Blow the ram's horn," or those that have a King James Version, it says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. And sound the alarm on my holy mountain." It says, "All the inhabitants of the earth will tremble, because the day of the Lord has come, because it is near." And look how it describes it, a day of darkness and of gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And it describes these times that are going to be so bleak, so dark, known as the time of the day of the Lord. Now, I'm here to encourage you, but also to sound the trumpet. The day of the Lord is coming. Just like Joel was told to blow the trumpet, we must blow the trumpet in these latter days. But what I'm here to tell you as the Church of the Living God, that God wants to pour His Spirit upon you to give you the backbone that you need to stand in these latter days. But at the same time, as we see that the outpouring of the Spirit has been in the past and is going to come, this is all going to happen before that great and terrible day. As it said there in verse 30 of chapter 2, "Then I will work these wonders in the heavens," and so on and so forth. God wants to do something in our midst. God wants to do something amazing in His church. And I believe that God is allowing the things that are happening in the world today to wake up the church again. The church has been asleep too long. But it needs to get up. It needs to wake up and be the church again. And as God wakes up the church, He's going to fill it with the Holy Spirit. And He's going to make the church to be a beacon light, a powerhouse in these latter days. And He's going to give you the grace to stand in the midst of wherever you are. Amen? In our schools, in our colleges and universities, in the workplace, in our communities. He wants us to shine brightly in these dark days, because when it's dark and gloomy and people want to know where there's light, they're going to see that the light is coming from the church of the living God, and that alone. Amen. And it's always amazing that the darker it gets, the brighter light is in the darkness. I mean, you can be in a very dark room and you can light a tiny little match and it'll light up that room. Amen. One little tiny match. And you know what? When you think about this congregation and you think about all of us that are here, we can do a lot of light giving in a dark world. Amen. And so in these latter days, not only is there going to be the rise of natural disaster, men's hearts failing them for fear of what is coming, not only will there be deception on the rise, but I'm glad to say, as Joel told us, He's going to pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. He is not going to leave the church alone. He is not going to leave us powerless. He is not going to leave us there just wondering and fearing and cowering in our fear, but rather He's going to empower us to stand true in the midst of what is coming. Amen? And so today I just wanted to bring that to you, that he's going to pour out his Spirit, and I want you to have your heart wide open to God. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit of God. Instead, say, Lord, here I am. Give me your Holy Spirit. We quote the scripture many times that if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our own children, how much more will God give good things to those that ask? But one of the other gospel accounts, rendering the same thing, says he will not only give good things to those that ask, it says he will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. He's a good, good thing. And so I want you to understand that when you seek God for the Holy Spirit, for the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, the empowering to be able to stand in these latter days, I want you to know that there is nothing to be afraid of. If you're a child of the living God, God is not going to give you a stone when you ask for bread. He is not going to give you a serpent when you're asking for an egg. Amen. He's going to give you something good. And so as you seek God for the Holy Spirit in these latter days, he wants to give you the best. And the Holy Spirit, now let me clarify something here before we close. You have the Holy Spirit as a born-again believer. I must bring this out. It's not like the Holy Spirit is external to you. When you said yes to the Lord Jesus as Savior, the Holy Spirit made his residence within your heart. He lives within you. You are his tabernacle. You are the church. You have been washed in the blood of Jesus, and because you are a holy temple, he makes his residence within your heart. What I'm talking about is the experience of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit in your life, where he will not only be within, but there will be such an overflow that it comes out. Amen? And I'm talking about the fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's not unique to those that have been in the Lord for many years. It is not for those that attend that church or this denomination. The Holy Spirit wants to be a part of every one of your lives as a believer. Amen. And so today I just want us to stand. And I want every one of us here, if you've never been baptized in the Holy Spirit, and you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, I want you